and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're in a new book, but we've spent some time in chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians has to do with Paul writing a letter to this church that had basically issues. They had things that need to be corrected. And so as we go through this book, we're going to look at those things which Paul corrects. We're going to see how those things might manifest themselves within our own church and our own lives personally, and learn how to deal with them and to address them. The very first thing that Paul is dealing with here is division. Division within the church. And we've spent some time talking about division, talking about how the roots of division sort of spring up within the church. And now we come to the final part of this beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And with the idea of division in mind and the problem that they were having, where certain people were following after certain men. I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, and they're all forming these little cliques. And Paul was instructing them that we're not to follow a person, we're to follow Christ. And that brings us to what we're going to speak about today. The title of the message this morning, if you're taking notes, or if you're not taking notes, is simply the wisdom of God. When I say that, what comes to mind? The wisdom of God. You think about that. We have all sorts of scripture dealing with the wisdom of God. And the bottom line is, for us as believers, this is one quality or attribute that we need maybe more than many of the others. We need it in the day and age that we live in order to know how to deal with all the difficulties, the traps, the snares, the smoke and mirrors, the challenges, all the things that we deal with in life. We need the wisdom of God in order to deal with that. We're going to look at this idea of the wisdom of God. What it means for us, how we can have it, how important it is. Is it available to us? Can we know it? And as we're going through this, I'd just like us to think about what sort of priority or what sort of importance do we place on the wisdom of God being a part of our life? Or do we even think about that? So let's get into the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," quoting from Isaiah 29:14, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The first point I'd like to show you here this morning, speaking about the wisdom of God, is that the wisdom of God is not found in earthly things. This whole section is compare and contrast. It's comparing God's wisdom with man's wisdom. It's comparing God's understanding to man's understanding. We'll see that as we go through. But right off the bat, we notice something very important. And we learn that this wisdom that's afforded to us, especially as believers in Christ, those who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is a necessity, it's a must, and it cannot be found in earthly things. That may sound obvious, but the actual practical aspect of that isn't always as obvious. Why? Well, the way we know how we understand the importance of this characteristic is how we use it. When we get into a decision-making situation, how do we handle making decisions? How do we handle solving problems? How do we handle deciding how we're going to do certain things? Well, our answer to that will determine and show us how we feel about the wisdom of God. But see, a lot of times, even as believers, we will negotiate life through our own wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We'll make decisions based on past experiences, based on how we feel about something. And that's where you and I get into trouble. That's where you and I begin to make mistakes, because true wisdom, the wisdom of God, is not found in us or in earthly things or in earthly books or in earthly wise so-called people. It's only found in God. Let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, who was the wisest person? Correct, Solomon. Where did he get his wisdom? He got it from God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8, you might want to jot that down. It says, "Therefore, give to your servant." This is Solomon's desire. "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Note that. Solomon understood that what he needed in order to be successful in what God had called him to do is to have a wisdom that came from above. And so he asked for it. And he desired it. He craved it. So the first thing that was great about Solomon is he understood that the importance and the necessity of having this wisdom if he was going to effectively do what God had called him to do. But also notice that he understood something that we're going to see interwoven in this idea of wisdom, and it's this. He says, "Give me wisdom that I may be able to know the difference between good and evil, that I may be able to discern the difference." And so there it is. We find in that statement something that's pretty important. Something that as we're given the wisdom of God, we're able to see things correctly. Whereas before, we wouldn't be able to tell the difference between good and evil as much. And the Bible says that in the end times, people will call good evil, and they'll call evil good. And the lines of morality and right and wrong are going to be blurred to such an extent that people won't even know the difference. That's why it's so important that you and I have the wisdom of God. So Solomon, he got his wisdom from God. God gave it to him. Where did Moses get his wisdom? Acts chapter 7, verse 9. But speaking of Moses, God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh. Who gave Moses his wisdom? God did. God gives wisdom. The book of Jude chapter 25 says that God alone is wise. You see that? God alone is wise. So the first step in us understanding and gaining wisdom is to know where the source is, where it comes from. And for you and I to realize and recognize that in and of ourselves, separate from God, we are not going to make good decisions that are going to help us along the eternal path that's going to bring about fruitfulness and effectiveness in our life. We need to go to the source. The second thing is found in verse 20. The second thing is that the wisdom of God is greater than man's wisdom. Notice this. Verse 20, where is the wise? The question's asked. The expert, the so-called gurus of teaching us how to live our life, where are they in comparison to God? Where is the scribe, the interpreter of the word, the interpreter of the law, the interpreter of religion, the writers of maybe books and the writers of different ideas and the ones who are supposedly write down the thoughts of God, where are they? Where is the disputer? That's the philosopher, the people who come up with new ideas and new angles, a new way of looking at things. Where are they? It says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? In comparison to God, the things that man does, I could just, in my mind's eye, see him up there, just kind of snickering at the things man tries to come up with, to figure things out. The wisdom of man to try to solve life's problems with all the information, knowledge, and know-how that man has come up with. Man has not been able to come up or invent anything that would help them know God. Man has not been able to have any sort of human invention that would help them know God better. But not only that, with all of man's achievements, man has never achieved world peace. Man has never achieved overcoming poverty, crime, illiteracy, immorality, disease, divorce. In all of man's wisdom, through all the years of development, we have not been able to solve all of man's real problems. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, it says, when God prepared the heavens, I was there. Speaking of wisdom. When He drew the circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountain of the deep, when He assigned the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Speaking of wisdom, it's interesting how wisdom is spoken of in the Proverbs as a person. But we see the wisdom of man in all its totality not ever really being able to solve man's problems. And don't you find it interesting that as time goes by and as we get older and supposedly more sophisticated, we invent things that are supposed to give us more time and make things easier for us? Do you think we're really less stressed out people? They say that stress is one of the most difficult and prevalent problems that doctors are dealing with today, that they really have not found a good answer for. Do you feel like you have more time? Imagine if you were back in like the pioneer days and having to do work like they had to do. Imagine having to wash your clothes without a dish or a clothes washer, whatever you call that, and dry them. Imagine washing every single dish. Imagine having to go get your food and kill it and skin it and cook it. Do you think to yourself, how did they really do that? How was that even possible? They must add more hours in the day, right? But it's interesting, with all of our technology, machines, all the things that we've invented, I don't know about you, but I think most of us feel like we still don't have enough time. It's interesting because the wisdom of man always falls short. The next point is found in verse 21. The next point is that the wisdom of God is needed to make the right decisions in life. We can almost take this to the bank, that without the wisdom of God, you and I are not going to make the right decisions in life. Many of us this morning, we already know that. We're old enough to sort of look back and see that, you know, the things that I decided for myself and did for myself, they didn't turn out very well. We need wisdom. the wisdom of God if we're going to make the right decisions in life. Notice verse 21. It says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. That's us. That's us without God, without the wisdom of God. We would not know God. We would not make a decision for God. We would not do the right things. It says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews, they request a sign. See, they wanted some natural thing. They wanted some, well, I should say supernatural thing in a natural way. Something tangible. Something that fit in their understanding. Oftentimes we approach God in His Word like that. We want something that fits in the way we think. If it fits in our understanding, our human knowledge and experience bank, and we put it in there, then we're okay with that. That's what the Jews were like. He says, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. So another group, they think that through their intellectualism, through their great scholars, through their great intellects, that they are going to intellectually figure out how to find God. Verse 22 again. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But in contrast to that, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Now, something interesting there. How we view Jesus, His act on the cross, is going to show us how wise we really are. If we view the action of Christ on the cross as something that stumbles us, something that causes us to think, well, our God couldn't be one who would die on a cross. Our God would be one who would come in victory and rule and reign with an iron fist over man, showing His power. Or we may be people who say, well, that whole cross thing is just too simplistic, too simple. What person would really believe that they can be saved through the death of Jesus on the cross and believing in that? But see, we see in our day and age the same exact thing, don't we? We see that even in religion, even in churches, even in evangelical Christian churches. Having the Greek attitude to where, you know, the message of Christ and Him crucified is good, but, you know, we got to add a little bit to that. We got to be more relevant. People are not just going to say that that's okay. They're not just going to come and if you just preach Christ that's going to be enough for them. We have to spice things up a little bit. We have to be a little more clever and relevant. We have to be a little more sophisticated. And all of that wisdom that man brings to the equation diminishes from the work of Christ on the cross. But I'm not saying there's, in general, anything wrong with those. But if we look to those things to be the answer to saving men's souls, we have problems. To the Jews, the God of the Bible, the God who had come as a servant to identify with people and to save people, that was a God for them that they didn't like either. And so we see how important it is that we embrace the God of the Bible and His wisdom and throw out the things, our preconceived ideas and notions, and allow God to be God. Allow Him to be the Master, the Savior, the Lord of all. The wisdom of God is needed for us if we are going to make the right life's decisions. Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He says, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. The importance of God's wisdom in handling everyday decisions. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. Interesting, huh? There's a way that you and I are wired and educated and configured that if left to that and that decision-making process, you and I, and time again, will make the wrong decisions. The end of our thinking, the track of the direction of the way we design things, at the end of that is a cliff, a waterfall. It's headed for destruction. The importance of us to know the wisdom of God is the importance that we get off the track of self and a track that ends in destruction, and we get on a track that leads to life and the track that leads to godliness. I want to show you something for just one moment. If you'll turn with me just a little bit to the left, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Gives us an idea, if you and I make decisions without the wisdom of God and live our life not according to the wisdom of God. Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, so there was some sort of recognition and understanding of God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what that is? That's people having an understanding, some sort of understanding of God, and then living life according to their own thoughts and their own desires and their own understanding. That's like us as believers. If we come to Bible study and read our Bible, yet we say that was nice and that's good and we memorize the scripture here and there, but that's all it is, then we become the same. And then we go to live our life, we go to work, and we're not seeking God, His wisdom and His counsel in the things that we're doing. We become like this. Just we have a knowledge about God, a superficial understanding of Him, but it never becomes a reality in our life to where we live by that. Notice this. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise. So there was an outward confidence or arrogance that they would say, we are wise. We got it all figured out. We know how to do things. That's man's wisdom. Professing to become wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. He talks about them serving the creation versus the Creator. Verse 24, therefore, God has given them over to their uncleanness and their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Turn back with me. I just find that so interesting here this morning and so vital and important that we get a hold of this. Because it is possible for us to have an outward form of religiosity and think in some way, shape, or form that you and I are going to figure out the things of God on our own in our own intellect. That's crazy. That's crazy. That brings me to my fourth point. Verse 24, the wisdom of God is found, you want to know where to find it? It's found in a person. It's found in a person. Watch this. He said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we don't need to look anywhere else. The Bible tells us clearly that all of God's wisdom is found in one person. One person, and that's Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, speaking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Him that we find wisdom. It's interesting to me, as you read through the Proverbs, I encourage you tonight to read through Proverbs 8 and 9. And as wisdom is being spoken about, it seems to be spoken of as a person. And I believe it's because wisdom is found in its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8:12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Speaking of wisdom as a person, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you see that? So now, as we move along in this discussion, we start to find some light at the end of the tunnel as we talk about wisdom, that we learn that it's found in Jesus Christ. And we saw in the book of Jude, verse 25, it says, to Him alone who is wise, or He alone who is wise. What does that mean? You know what that means? Look around a little bit. Look to the person around you. Look around. Try it. Look behind you. Look in front of you. No offense, but those people are not wise. Because He alone is wise. So what does that mean? That means that God's made it real simple for us. That He is the source of wisdom. And what it means is that to know Jesus is to know wisdom. To know Jesus is to know wisdom. So that brings us to our next point, point five. The wisdom of God then begins with the fear of the Lord. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. See the contrast? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so what we find out, okay, we know and understand the wisdom of God is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, 100% fully. You know what that means? That means that as we follow Christ, that we will be wise people. So if you were to look around again, you know that we can be wise people even though in and of ourselves we're not wise. And the people that are following Christ are the ones who are wise. The ones that are not actually just coming to church and reading their Bibles, but the ones who are following Christ in their life. Those are wise people. But it starts with this. It starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what that means is that you and I come to a place where we understand and see God in the right way, to where what He thinks and what He wants is more important than what we think and what we want. The fear of the Lord is coming to the place where we know and understand that in and of ourselves we are nothing. But in Him we have everything. But see, the hard thing for some of us is to come to that realization that naturally, humanly, earthly, we are not going to figure out the things of the kingdom of God. when we figure that out and come to that place where we understand how tainted we are with sin, which makes us tainted in all of our understanding, we now are at the beginning of wisdom. We are at the beginning of understanding the way of God and the things of God and how God works. What is the fear of God? The fear of God is to hate evil. How wise are we? How much do we hate evil? How wise are we? How much do we enjoy evil? How much do we concern ourselves with avoiding evil? How much do we concern ourselves with things that are not of God and making sure that they are not a part of our life? That's going to tell us how wise we are. The fear of the Lord, that's where it starts. The next point is found in verse 26. The wisdom of God is available to His children. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Because I can relate to that. I can see myself in that. And to me, it's encouraging to know that God doesn't necessarily take the most talented, the smartest, the most charismatic, the best personalities. God doesn't always use those people. Why? Look what it says in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why. That's why. There's a tendency to worship people, to attribute the things of God to a person and to give them the glory and the credit. And that's often why God will choose those who are people who wouldn't be glorified, credited, wouldn't be looked upon in a high light so that God would get the glory. You know, we're never too small to be used by God, but we're always too big to be used by God. So important that you and I get a hold of this, that it really doesn't matter about our talents and abilities. What really matters is our willingness and our availability to be used by God. The important thing is that God's wisdom is available to any who would come to Him and say, God, give me wisdom to do what I need to do to live my life according to Your way. Give me wisdom to do that. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, speaking about wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who seek me will diligently find me. So there's something about this wisdom that there's an action that we're to take. I like what I read a story about Socrates. And Socrates was the philosopher and all that stuff, supposedly to be all wise, and some younger kind of prideful brash guy came to him and said, "Hey, I want wisdom. Teach me everything you know." And Socrates walked him down to the ocean to where he got about chest high. And he took the young guy. So I guess Socrates was kind of a buff guy. He took his head and shoved it under the water for about 30 seconds. And the guy comes up, all gasping for breath. And he said, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. He dunks him under again for about 45 seconds. He brings him back up. This time water's coming out of his nose and his mouth. And the guy's gurgling, "I want wisdom, I want wisdom." And he puts him under again for about a minute. He brings him back up. And the guy says this time, "I want air, I want air." And Socrates says, "When you want wisdom like you want air, now you're ready to have wisdom." I think that's a good story for us this morning to see how important wisdom is for us. We see it in the life of Solomon. He's seeing how much he needed it. I see it in the life of Moses. I see it in the early church when they were appointing deacons and elders. One of the characteristics and qualities was that they are men full of wisdom. So important that you and I, if we are going to correctly deal with life, deal with our families, deal with our children, deal with our parents, deal with our employees, deal with our teachers, whatever it may be, that we have this wisdom and we see the importance of it. Again, Proverbs 8:17, it says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." That speaks of a pursuit, and it speaks of its availability. See, God doesn't hide it. God doesn't make it something where we can't get to. We know it's all in Christ. But there has to be a pursuit, a desire, and a priority placed on it. Verse 30, the next point. The next point is the wisdom of God improves one's quality of life. Verse 30, "But of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" The wisdom of God, we find out through the Bible, it improves our quality of life. That's what Paul was speaking of there, the importance of wisdom and how wisdom brings about a righteousness, a sanctification, a redemption, and those who are wise live their life to glorify God. Now, Proverbs 8:33 says, "Listen to my counsel and be wise. Don't ignore it. Happy are those who listen to me." Speaking about wisdom. The ones who have the wisdom of God are those who are the happiest, we find out. And so to tie this all together now, we have to ask ourselves, how is the wisdom of God then put on display in my life? How is the wisdom of God manifest in my life? How is God's wisdom shown in my life? We're going to finish on this. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. The question is asked here, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So, as we put this all together then, who is wise? Who's the one that's wise? I want to put it really, really simply for you, just as the Scriptures say. The one who is wise, the one who's understanding, it says, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Who's displaying the wisdom of God? It basically comes down to this: those who are doing the Word of God. That's all it is. We learn this in the parable of the guy who built his life or his house on a rock. You remember that one? The wise man built his house on the rock. The wise man that built his house on the rock, we find out, is the one who hears God's saying and does them. He will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you see that? All wisdom is knowing the person of Jesus Christ in whom all the wisdom of God is embodied. And hearing and learning and watching and then doing. Matthew 24:24. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So wisdom and the fullness of God's wisdom that takes root in our life is simply those who do God's Word. This morning we've talked about a lot. We saw a lot of different things regarding the wisdom of God. And I want to ask you this morning, once again, what premium do you place on God's wisdom in your life? In the Bible, we read that wisdom is more valued in God's eyes than any material object. Gold, silver, rubies, money, cash, check, whatever it is. God's wisdom is of much more importance and much more value. And guys, as we get closer to the end, as the days grow evil, and as Satan infiltrates the church, and the church is watered down, and we have signs of the times that we are to look at and be able to discern the things that are going on in our environment, we have to ask ourselves, what value and priority do we place on wisdom? I hope we would be a group of people, a church, who would understand and know that God's wisdom for us is more important than anything else. And that we would seek it and that we would find it. And God would help us to negotiate the problems, the situations, the circumstances that confront us in life with godly wisdom. And that you and I would change from a people that make snap human reactions and decisions. We would change from a people that live our life and just doing things and making decisions in our own knowledge and understanding, and we'd fall at the face and the feet of God and say, God, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do in this situation. And as we do that, we'll begin to see our life take on shape and form that God gives us the ability to impart wisdom and knowledge to other people and to help them find the path. You may be here this morning and you don't have any idea what we're talking about. You don't even know the God of the Bible firsthand, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you must be born again. I want to encourage you here this morning, before we sing our last song, I want to encourage you to think about your condition before Christ as a sinner without Christ, without His forgiveness, without His cleansing you of your sin. And this morning, you can change the whole direction of your life, your whole eternity, by repenting and turning from your sin, acknowledging it, and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You for Your people who You love and cherish and who You died for so much, Lord. Each person here is a person that Your eye does not drift away from, that You keep Your eye on them as You take care of them, watch over them, as You bless them, as You hold them tight, Lord. I pray for anybody here who's feeling insecure, anybody who's feeling weary, depressed, discouraged, anybody who's feeling like giving up, I pray for them this morning that they would not grow weary in well-doing, but they would fall in love with You again and they would stay in love with You. They would see the direction of Your moving and leading in their life as the direction of grace and mercy and love. And Father, I pray for anybody here who is not saved, who is not forgiven, who is not going to spend eternity with You in heaven if they were not to repent right now, right here. I pray that by your grace that you would save them and that they would offer themselves to you, asking for forgiveness of their sin. And that we would all, everyone here, we'd all be together in heaven forever. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and grace and for all that you're doing. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to work in our lives, in our church. Continue to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Well, thank you. And you may stand up. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. If anybody would like prayer about anything, I'm going to be down up front. Feel free to come up as we sing this last song. God bless you.